Continuing our study through the book of 1 Peter, this morning our text will be verses 8 through 11. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 11. And we'll begin by reading those verses together. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise, blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for this beautiful morning. Thank you for the weather that we're enjoying today. Thank you for every person that has come to church. We pray that you would minister to each and every heart. We pray, Lord, that you would be glorified and magnified in all that is said and done. We pray that as your word goes forth this morning, that we would receive it as it is in truth, the word of God which effectually works in we who believe. I pray that your word would be a help and encouragement to every person here today. We ask for the guidance and help of your Spirit to communicate your word. Lord, may it be mixed with faith, and we who hear it, may we respond with obedience. Again, Lord, please bless the whole of this Lord's day as we worship you. I pray that it would be a day of physical and mental and spiritual refreshing for every one of your children. And for any who've never bowed the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray that today would be that day, that they can have the joy bells ringing in their hearts, knowing that Jesus paid it all, their sins are forgiven. Have eternal home with you forever. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In recent years, suicide rates within the United States have reached the highest level in our nation's history. The latest finalized recorded data show that in 2023, there were over 49,000 reported suicide deaths in our country. You put that alongside of this fact that that is true, even though people today within our nation and largely worldwide, we have more widespread wealth, we have more money, we have more leisure time, and we have easier access to entertainment and pleasure than ever before. So we have all this stuff, we have all this pleasure, and at the same time we have higher numbers than ever just ending their life saying it's just not worth it. They don't like life. The tragic reality is that many lives are filled with conflict, stress, guilt, boredom, and purposelessness. Many feel as Solomon did after his experimentation, experimenting with all the pleasures and different pursuits that were to be found under the sun, when Solomon said this in Ecclesiastes 2:17, "Therefore I hated life. Therefore I hated life, for all is vanity and vexation of spirit." Again, you think of Solomon, you're like, how can you say that? He never went window shopping. Well, I guess he did. He went and whatever he saw, he could buy. You know, whatever he saw, he could get for himself. Whatever he wanted to do, he could do it. But he said, I hated life. Many today experience the same thing. And of course, this is no great surprise, for life under the sun without a personal relationship with God through his Son is doomed to futility, frustration, and tragically, it will end in eternal torment, eternal loss. But we're Christians. If we know the Lord Jesus Christ, if we turn from our sin, put our faith in Jesus, and things can and should be different for us. First of all, our eternal destiny is settled by faith in Jesus Christ. We know that no matter what happens in this life, we have eternal life. We have an eternal home with God. No matter how bad things may get, whatever, that's settled. So we have that aspect. But beyond that, we also have access to peace. We have access to purpose, even in this life. And that is true even though we will pass through many trials and temptations. Maybe we don't have vast amount of wealth or great access to pleasure, but we do have access to God and peace and all the fullness that is found in a relationship with Him. And this is interesting because the people to whom Peter was writing, as we've already seen in this letter, and we'll see it at the latter part of the letter as well, these believers were facing fiery trials and persecution. Okay, these people were not, quote unquote, living their best life now. Okay, you know, it's not like they had, you know, the boat and whatever else, vacation houses, this or that. These people had very little materially. They were facing great trials and persecution. And yet, if you look at verse 10 of our text this morning, and there Peter writes of how these same believers, poor, persecuted, tried and tested, how these same people, and we also by application, can love life and see good days. I mean, what a contrast. You have Solomon who says, I hated life. And Peter says, hey, Christian, no matter what's going on in your life, I want to tell you this morning that you can love life and you can see good days even in these days, even in these last days. And so this morning for our message, we're going to explore from our text this topic together. If you would love life, if you would love life, we're going to see in God's instruction through Peter some keys to being able to love life, to be able to enjoy life and see good days even in these last days, even in these perilous times. And what we're going to learn this morning, as we've already alluded to, is we're going to find that loving life is not a matter of possessions. It is not a matter of position. It is not a matter of popularity. It is not a matter of power. Instead, it is a matter of putting on and practicing the mind of Jesus Christ in all of our relationships. In other words, the joy bells will ring in our hearts when we let Jesus Christ live through us. Did you know that the only person who has ever successfully and perfectly lived the Christian life was Jesus Christ? And He can live that life, which is a lovely life, as we let Him live it through us this morning. And this morning from our text, we're going to see, in effect, what it looks like to let Jesus live through us, and that will result in our loving life. It's putting on and practicing the mind of Christ in all of our relationships. So let's note from our text this morning, seven characteristics which must be true of us, must be true of our lives if we would love life, if we would not fall into the pitfall that Solomon fell into in that period of time in his life and where so many people live today. Maybe you're here today and you've even contemplated taking your own life. Can I tell you, the Bible, He tells us how we can love life. There's a better way. And Jesus provides that for us as He Himself is the way. So let's, again, note from our text these seven characteristics. I'm going to give them to you two ways. You can take however makes better sense to you. But number one, what must be true of us, what must be true of our lives if we would, as Peter says in verse 10, and that when he talks about loving life, that it's understood that that principle applies to this whole general context that we're looking at, all these characteristics. If we're going to love life, these things must be true of us. These things must be part of our lives. Okay, so number one, unity. If we would love life, this must be a characteristic of our lives. There must be unity, or if you want to put it in the form of a command, be unified. Be unified. So Peter begins in verse 8. Finally, be ye all of one mind. The word finally obviously does not indicate that Peter's come to the end of his letter. Okay, he's not like some preachers that say in conclusion and then, you know, begin their first point. No. That's not what he's doing. The word finally here indicates that what he's about to say is the summation, the summary of everything that he's been saying. If you go back in the preceding verses, we saw there how Peter has been encouraging believers to keep a good witness for Christ by submitting in our various earthly relationships. Citizens, submit to government authorities. Servants, employees, submit to masters or employers. Wives, submit to your own husbands. Husbands, love and honor your wives. So he's been focusing in on these specific relationships and believers in these particular situations. But now he says, finally, let me summarize it. Let me just bring it all together. And he says, finally, be ye all this way. This is not just for certain people groups within the body of Christ, but this is for every child of God. He says, every one of you, be ye all of one mind. We're to display the mind of Christ toward believers and also toward unbelievers. And as Peter explains there, the first characteristic of a person who would love life is that of unity. We are to be of one mind. That is, we are to have an attitude which promotes unity among the diversity that exists within the body of Christ. He's not talking about uniformity here. You know, he's not talking about making cookie cutter Christians, you know, to where everybody looks the same, walks, you know, no. He's talking about having a spirit that promotes unity among the diversity that is within the body of Christ. Instead of being divisive and demanding our own way of doing things, we are all to be tuned to the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ, of course, was that of a humble servant, though he was God, that he laid aside his glory and he came to this earth. He became a man, as a man he became a servant, and as a servant he humbled himself and went to the far extreme of giving his life on the cross for our sins. And as we're all tuned to the mind of Christ, discord will be eliminated. Be all of one mind. Romans 12:16 says, be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. If we're going to have unity, if we're going to be of one mind, we've got to have the mind of Christ, which was that of a humble servant. Because humility is to unity what pride is to disunity. Proverbs 13:10 tells us that only by pride comes contention. Okay, so pride results in contention, division, but humility, having the mind of Christ, will result in this spirit of unity. Ephesians 1, chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. Walk worthy of your calling with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's one body and one Spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling. So if we would love life, there must be unity in our lives. We must be unified. We must have the humble mind of Christ, because when that is not true of us, rather than having peace and loving life, there's going to be conflict. This is why so many people hate life, because they're filled with discord and disunity, conflict. Secondly, if we would love life, there must be sympathy. Sympathy, or if you want to put it this way, be compassionate. Be compassionate. Finally, be ye all of one mind. Be unified. Having compassion one of another. The word for compassion used there comes from the term from which we get our English word sympathetic, or sympathy, or sympathize. Whereas unity speaks of having the same mind, compassion means literally having the same feeling. So Peter says, if you want to love life, you want to enjoy life and have peace in your life, you need to be of one mind. Be unified in that way, but also have the same feeling. The idea means to choose to enter into one another's experiences, whether they're there is experiences of joy or sorrow, we are to feel what others are feeling. We're to be of the same feeling. We're to have compassion for one another. Just as the Lord Jesus Christ was the greatest example of humility and providing unity and bringing us to God, He's our greatest example of compassion. Because during His earthly ministry and now in His heavenly ministry, He has compassion on us. That is, He feels everything that we feel. Matthew 5 tells us that Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them. As Jesus looked on people, He could feel what they felt. He had sympathy for them. When He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. That compassion led Jesus to send out disciples to help meet those needs. And if we would be sympathetic, if we would have compassion, we need to be willing to feel what others are feeling, to enter into their joys or sorrows with them, and to help seek to meet their needs. The greatest need of every person, by the way, is to be brought under the care of the great shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we really aren't sympathetic and we really aren't compassionate toward people if we're not willing to help win their soul to the Lord. I mean, what kind of compassion is it to, you know, help meet physical needs but not to be concerned about their eternal destination? Romans 12:14 says, "Rejoice with them that rejoice, and weep with them that weep." We must not only be sympathetic toward others who are going through hard times and trials, but toward those who are having times of joy. And sometimes we reveal the shallowness of our Christian compassion because we neglect one or the other. Sometimes, you know, we don't have any problem weeping with those that weep. You know, we're, you know, misery loves company. We're ready to join right in there. But man, someone else experiences a blessing. Someone else enjoys fruitfulness and blessing, and we are tempted to envy. That's not a heart of compassion. If you want to love life, that envy, that jealousy has got to take a hike. It's got to get lost. And we must be compassionate. We must have a heart that has the same feeling as others. Thirdly, a third characteristic of one who would love life is this: camaraderie. Camaraderie, or again, put in the form of a command, be loving. Be loving. Verse 8 continues, "Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren." Those words, "love as brethren," come from one compound word, philadelphoi, which from which we get the city, you know, Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. Well, that's what it means. Brotherly love, love as brethren, exactly as it's translated. This speaks specifically of the love and camaraderie which we have as have with other believers, as fellow sons of God. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. We're to have that brotherly love. There's also this sense of camaraderie. We are fellow servants and fellow soldiers of Jesus Christ. It's amazing to me, thinking about our veterans, my dad and brothers and cousins and uncles and everyone basically has served in our United States Armed Forces. And my dad still has friends from, you know, tours of duty years and years and years ago. And they still get together. They still talk. There's just this bond that comes. There's a camaraderie that comes from being in the service together or being in conflict together. And that's what's to be characteristic of us as Christians, and this must be part of our lives if we're to truly love life, because God's put us in this thing together. And if there's not this brotherly love, if there's not this camaraderie, we're not going to enjoy life as God intended for us to do. Galatians 5:14 says this, "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." As we love others as brothers, it will dictate our actions toward them. Warren Wiersbe said, "Just as the whole law is summed up in love, so the whole of human relationships is fulfilled in love." Love as brethren. In 1 Thessalonians 4:9, Paul said, "But as touching brotherly love, Ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. We are naturally or else supernaturally taught to love fellow believers. It's one of the first evidences that someone's been born again into God's family. John says, we know that we pass from death unto life because we love the brethren. John said, he that loveth not his brother abides in death. You say, well, yeah, I'm a believer, but I can't stand Christians. I don't want to be around other Christians. That's a problem. You might consider your profession. Is it genuine? Have you been born again? We're naturally taught this, and Paul brings that out. And then he goes on to say this, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another, and indeed ye do it toward all the brethren. Not only are we naturally or supernaturally taught as children of God to love one another, to love as brothers, but Paul also explains that love is not merely an attitude, but it's an action. It's not just what we feel. Now, compassion talks about what we feel, but loving as brethren talks more about what we do. He says, and ye do it toward the brethren. And this is the way God's love is for us. Yes, he feels our feelings of infirmities. He's our great high priest. He's touched by the feeling of our infirmities. We can come to him for help. But man, praise the Lord, God's love goes beyond just feeling, right? For God so loved the world that he felt warm, fuzzy thoughts toward... No. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He did something to show that love. The greatest expression of love, sending his son, Jesus Christ. It's not just something we feel, it's something we do. And we're to do this to all the brethren. John said, hereby, in that other John 3:16, 1 John 3:16, he said, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. How so? But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Don't let your love merely be words, but let it be actions. There must be camaraderie. We must be loving. And then fourthly, there must be pity. Pity. Or again, in the form of an imperative, it would be pitiful. Be pitiful. Say, well, I know lots of people like, well, it's probably not the first idea of how we think of when we use the word pitiful so many times. But verse 8, again, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful. The word pitiful used here literally means to have strong bowels. To have strong bowels. It's very closely linked to compassion or sympathy. This word is used here and in only one other place of Scripture, and the idea means that we are so deeply affected by the pain of others that we literally feel it in our own bowels. We have strong bowels that feel the pain of others. It's having the same tender-heartedness toward others as God has toward us. It's translated be pitiful here. It's found in one other place in all our authorized version of the Scriptures. It's Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. Okay? I'll read verses 30 through 32. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another. Here's the word. Tender-hearted. That's the word. Tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. By the way, there are a bunch of heretics in this world today that say that the Holy Spirit is not a person, he's just a power. No, he is tender-hearted. He can be grieved by what we do or don't do. He is a person who has feelings. In fact, he has the most tender heart and the tenderest feelings toward us. He's a person. But we're to have that same pity toward others. This is how we're going to love life. It's by, again, not so much focusing on our own hurts and what we feel. That just makes us more introspective. I mean, that's like digging ourselves into a pit. We just go down, down, down. But it's being pitiful toward others, feeling others' feelings, being tender-hearted toward them. Mamie Adams always went to the same post office in her town because the postal employees there were very friendly. She went there to buy stamps just before Thanksgiving one year, and the lines were particularly long. Someone pointed out to her that there was no need to wait in line now because there was a stamp machine. But Mamie said, "I know, but the stamp machine won't ask me about my arthritis." There are some people that were pitiful. They were tender-hearted. That's what we're to be. If we're going to love life, again, we're going to have to be pitiful, tender-hearted toward others. Number five, there must be courtesy. Courtesy, or be courteous. The last words of verse 8, again, he says, be courteous. The word for courteous literally means a friendly mind, a friendly mind. And Christians should be known for being of a friendly mind or a friendly disposition, showing common courtesy or kindness toward all people. Charles Spurgeon said this, "There are many Christians who seem almost to forget that God has said unto them, 'Be courteous.' They are arrogant and assuming toward their superiors. They are haughty and overbearing toward their inferiors. They are ready to claim as their right what they ought to ask as a favor. And if they grant a favor, they give it in so ungracious a way as to destroy all sense of pleasure in him who receives it." Wow. You say, "I think I work with that guy." Yeah. Be courteous. Be kind. This is for all Christians. You say, "Well, that's not my personality, you know. I'm Dutch or I'm Irish." No, you're a sinner just like the rest of us. And by the grace of God, we can live differently. We ought all to be courteous, to be of a friendly mind. Proverbs 19:22 says this, "The desire of a man is his kindness." That is, the most desirable characteristic in a person is their kindness. Kindness is a trait that we all desire of everyone else. But it's something which we should also give to everyone else. May I ask you, are you known to be a courteous person? That lady, she's so kind, she's so courteous, she's of such a friendly mind, or that man. Or just people say, "Whoa, you got to be careful, you have to walk on eggshells with that one." Jeff Bezos, the CEO of Amazon, was 10 years old when he saw a commercial stating that every puff a smoker took on a cigarette shortened his or her life by 2 minutes. He was pretty sharp even as a 10-year-old. He was a math whiz. And so he began adding up how many minutes a longtime smoker like his grandmother had lost to cigarettes. Well, to his surprise, Jeff's grandmother began to cry when he announced that she had lost 16 years of her life to smoking. And his grandfather took him aside for a talking to. And to Jeff's surprise, his grandfather was not angry, nor did he attempt to punish him. He simply said, "You'll learn one day that it is much harder to be kind than to be clever." And many times we can be quick and sharp and witty and clever, and we ought to be kind. Philippians 4 and verse 5, Paul said, "Let your moderation or your gentleness be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand." God's men should be gentle men. And remembering that our Lord, our Heavenly Father, is always watching will help us. We need to remember that that brother or that sister is also God's child, and he's watching. And we ought to be courteous. We ought to be of a friendly mind. Sixthly, there is this characteristic of one who would love life and see good days: diplomacy. Diplomacy, or we could say it this way, be peaceful. Be peaceful. Verse 9, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. Again, verse 11, let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. In verse 8, we saw the attitude or attitudes that we are to have primarily toward fellow believers, whom we hope would treat us kindly and friendly and lovingly. But in verse 9 and verse 11, Peter describes really how we are to respond to others, most likely unbelievers, when they treat us wrongly. And Peter explains that rather than reacting and retaliating against the evil or wrong which others do toward us, whether it be in word, attitude, or action, you and I are to be peacemakers, or to be peaceful. We are to practice Christ-like diplomacy. Rather than starting a war, we are to seek diplomacy in our personal relationships. Instead of returning evil for evil, we are to return good for evil. Rather than cursing those who curse us, we're called to follow Christ by blessing and even praying for those who curse us. And Peter explains we do this, and in doing so, we inherit a blessing. Again, Christ is our great example. We saw this most vividly on the cross. His words were not, "Lord, get them!" And he could have called 10,000 angels, but he didn't. He said, "Father, forgive them." And again, as the idea of the language there is that it was constantly, it was, "Lord, forgive them, forgive them, forgive them, Lord. They know not what they do, Father." That's the example we're to follow, to be peaceful, to show diplomacy. And as we do this, we'll inherit a blessing. Yes, we'll inherit blessing in this life. We'll be able to love life and see good days, but also there will be eternal reward. But if we would love life, as Peter summarizes it there, we must eschew or avoid evil. And as we eschew evil, we are to ensue or seek peace with all people and with everything that we have. He says, "Let him seek peace and ensue it." The word ensue is interesting. You probably didn't use that this morning. But elsewhere in our Bible, it's translated this way, to persecute. You say, what? Well, the idea means this: you're going after something with everything you've got. Okay, like Paul went after Christians. He was ensuing them. He was pursuing them with everything he had. He was all in going after them. And this is the way we're to go after peace. Avoid evil like the plague, not returning evil for evil. But we're to seek peace with all people and with everything we've got. Matthew 5:9, Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven." You're going to inherit an eternal blessing. Verse 38, he says, "Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. For if you love them which love you, what reward have you?" Someone said, if we live by the motto, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, we're all going to be left blind and toothless. But as we practice the mind of Christ, we can, first of all, in many cases, turn enemies into friends. As we follow Christ and suffer for His sake with the right response, we'll receive eternal rewards. If we bless others when we suffer at their hands, God will bless us. I wonder how many times we miss out on the blessing because we retaliate or we react in kind to the evil that comes against us. How many times have we forfeited eternal rewards for the sake of having the last word? By the way, you'd be better off losing an argument and maintaining a friend rather than winning an argument and losing a friend. Romans 12:14, bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Verse 17, recompense to no man evil for evil. Yes, even that fella. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it's written, vengeance is mine, I'll repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink, for in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Rather than returning evil for evil, which results in our being spiritually defeated, we're to overcome evil with good. And not out of spite, like, you know, I'm going to do good toward this person and make them feel really bad. No. Okay, that's not the mind of the Spirit. But a true heart of Christian love and compassion that says, you know what, I know they've done wrong, but I'm going to love them. Lord, love them through me. And I'm going to do good toward them. When the final shot went in just before the buzzer sounded, giving them the championship, the girls' basketball team from Academy of Classical Christian Studies in Oklahoma City celebrated a one-point victory over Apache High School. But there had been trouble with the scoreboard earlier in the game. Academy coach Brendan King told an interviewer, as soon as I walked out of the locker room, my stomach kind of turned into knots. And I said, I'm going to need to know if we really won this game or not. He reviewed a recording of the game and realized that even with the final basket, his team still should have been behind 1 point. Under OSSAA rules, there was no provision for Apache to appeal the result. But in a gesture of good sportsmanship, Academy filed a request to have the game score corrected and delivered the trophy to the rightful winners. And then this fellow goes on to say this, things don't always work out right in this world. But we have a Father in heaven who sees everything that happens. He doesn't need video review to determine who is right and who is wrong. And we have His faithful promise that He will bring about justice if we leave it to Him rather than taking matters into our own hands. When we are wronged or mistreated, our natural tendency is to want to get even, to see those who hurt us get what they deserve. God calls us to live differently. We can trust God for perfect justice in His time and leave it up to Him to make all things right. In other words, God is the one keeping score. And we can trust Him. We don't have to, you know, fight for every point. Abraham Lincoln won the presidency of a divided country. There were four major candidates in 1860, and Lincoln only narrowly received his electoral majority. Among his harshest critics was a man by the name of Edwin Stanton of Ohio, who opposed Lincoln's election, calling him, among other things, the original gorilla. I think that was a reference to his appearance, I'm not sure. And yet Lincoln asked Stanton to serve as his Secretary of War, recognizing his organizational skills were greatly needed for the war effort. Well, during the Civil War, someone reported to Abraham Lincoln that Stanton had referred to him as a fool. Mr. Lincoln replied, well, I must check into that, for I have found that he is usually correct in his judgments. One day, while serving as Secretary of War, Stanton came to President Lincoln with a vengeful letter written to a major general who had accused him of favoritism. Accused Stanton of favoritism. Stanton read the letter to Lincoln, which was full of sharp retorts, and the president told him it was a very good letter that the general deserved. While Stanton, much gratified, was folding up the letter and putting it into its envelope, the president asked him, what are you going to do with it now? Why, send it, of course, replied Stanton, looking blank. Don't do it, said Lincoln. Don't do it. Don't return evil for evil. It's interesting that when President Lincoln was assassinated, Stanton, who again had been very unfair, very critical of the president, even though it had been so good to him, Stanton said this, quote, there lies the most perfect ruler of men the world has ever seen. That didn't happen because President Lincoln returned evil for evil. The fact is, we do not have to strike back at everyone who says or does something with which we agree. It may be temporarily satisfying, but in the end it leads to bitterness and often an escalating cycle of revenge and retaliation. Love does not insist on getting even. Instead, it glories in peace. It glories in peace. And many people find themselves hating life, living stress-filled lives, because they don't allow love to do its work of peace. Being peaceful, not returning evil for evil, but practicing Christ-like diplomacy, seeking peace. Again, as we're on the subject of our veterans, when Peter says here, seek peace and ensue it, that's true on a personal level. But that's also true on a national level. Our veterans, many of them are believers in our Lord. And many of them, their goal, their desire is not for war, but many of them, their desire is this, to be peacemakers, to be peacemakers. And sometimes in order for there to be peace, evil must be judged and punished. And this is, in many cases, their mission. But we, on a personal level, should seek peace on a national level. Jeremiah 29:7, Jeremiah said to those Jews who had been carried away captive into Babylon, he said, pray for the peace of the land whither I've caused you to be carried away captives. Pray for it, for in the peace thereof ye shall have peace. You want to have a good life? You want to love life? Be peaceful. Seek it in your personal relationships and pray for the peace of your nation. This is one way that we can all serve our country. Paul said, I exhort therefore that prayers, thanksgiving, giving of thanks, intercession be made for all men, for all that are in authority. Why? That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. You want to love life? You want to see good days in our country? Seek peace. We do that by praying for our leaders, as well as seeking peace in our relationships with others. Lastly, there's this characteristic of one who would love life, honesty. Honesty, or be honest. Verse 10, for he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. While the words, he that will love life and see good days, apply to the things written in the preceding verses, it most directly applies to what is said in verse number 10. We find here that one great secret to loving life is in controlling our tongue. If we would love life, not only must we avoid returning evil for evil, but we must seek peace with all people, and we must avoid speaking evil, but instead be honest with our words, not speaking guile, that is, lies or deceit. Don't do evil, don't return evil for evil, but don't speak evil, and very specifically, be honest. Don't speak guile, don't tell lies. Where's Peter getting this? Psalm 34, verses 12 through 14 is actually what he is quoting in this passage. Psalm 34, verses 12 through 14. What man is he that desireth life? You want to have a desirable life? You want a will to live? What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days, that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil, and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. That's what he's referring to. You want to love life? See good days. Don't do evil in action. Don't speak evil with your words. Don't speak guile. Romans 12, 17 brings these things together. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. It almost seems like there's just a disconnect between those two sentences. But the idea is this, that many times in seeking to avenge ourselves and return evil for evil, we can become dishonest. We can exaggerate the evils of others, and we can minimize our own fault or even overlook our own fault. Saying, don't return evil for evil. Be a peacemaker and be honest. Be completely honest. An uncontrolled tongue, an untruthful tongue, will bring us many troubles. It will turn what could be good days into bad days when we and our tongues are not controlled by the Holy Spirit. You ever been there? Things were going well in a day, and you got up, you spent your time with the Lord, walking with Him, walking in the Spirit, and man, something came and just broadsided you, and you let a word out or an attitude, and what was a beautiful, bright day just all of a sudden like went, it just imploded. You want to love life? You want to see good days? You better be honest. You better control your tongue. And of course, Peter knew well of what he wrote here, right? I mean, you think about of all the apostles, all the disciples, Peter, if you had to give one word for him, you'd say, well, he was, if you talk about, use the illustration of a body, you know, there's the hands, the feet. Peter was the mouth, okay? He was the mouth. And Peter knew well the consequences of an uncontrolled tongue. He often spoke when he shouldn't have spoken. And there were times when he was even dishonest in what he said. I mean, he told a bold-faced lie when he said, I don't know who Jesus is, and no, I'm not one of his followers. That was dishonest. Someone said, oh, what a tangled web we weave when first we practice to deceive. Psalm 141:3, set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. Proverbs 21:23, whoso keepeth or guards his mouth and his tongue keeps his soul from troubles. At a dinner for officers and their wives, the commanding general of a base delivered a seemingly endless oration. He was long-winded. A young lieutenant grumbled to the woman sitting next to him, what a pompous and unbearable old windbag that slob is. The woman turned to him, her face red with rage. Excuse me, Lieutenant? Do you have any idea who I am? No, ma'am, the man fumbled. I'm the wife of the man you just called an unbearable old windbag. Oh, said the lieutenant. And do you have any idea of who I am? No, said the general's wife. Good, said the lieutenant, and he got up and walked out of the room. Ken Collier of the Wild said this, never pass up a chance to keep your mouth shut. David Brainerd was a missionary to the Native American Indians. He was set to graduate first in his class from Yale, but David Brainerd was expelled from school and never allowed to graduate because of one uncontrolled word which he spoke against one of his professors. And he thought his words had been spoken in private, maybe in a dormitory where no one else was around. But throughout his, what turned out to be a short life, he was often troubled throughout his life because of that one moment of evil speaking. If you know anything about David Brainerd, had a great heart for God. God used him in a mighty way. He lived, I believe, to be like 29 years old. Didn't live long. And yet he had to live with trouble in his heart and mind because of one word that he had spoken. James 3 and verse 5 and following, James explains that though our tongues are little, it's like a little spark and it can cause much trouble like a forest fire. Someone said the tongue cannot be tamed. Therefore, it must be tied down. It must be trimmed. Let our words be few. If you want to enjoy life, be honest. Have a controlled tongue. Be honest with your words. And finally, we need to consider this, that if we're going to love life, not only must we be pure and honest with our words and toward other people and with ourselves, but we've got to be honest with God. Only as we get completely honest with Him can we be forgiven. Can we have fellowship with God? That's the only way we can truly have the joy bells ringing in our hearts. It's the only way to truly enjoy life, to love life, and to see good days, to enjoy that spiritually abundant life. Jesus said, I am come that they might have life, and they might have it abundantly, more abundantly. I came so that they might have eternal life and that they might love life. But we can't have that when we're not honest with God. In Psalm 32, David said this, blessed, happy is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. In other words, that Christian who's honest with God. And then he gives a testimony. Someone said a testimony is this, I fought the Lord and the Lord won. That's a good testimony. He goes on to say this, when I kept silence, My bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long, for day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. And then things changed. He said, I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. David said, when I was dishonest with God trying to cover my sin, he said, I dried up, I was miserable. But I got honest with God and I confessed my sin. I said the same thing about it as he said about it. And he said, God forgave. He forgave. The burden rolled away. John said, these things have we written unto you that your joy may be full. He says, this is how our joy is full, by walking in fellowship with God. But if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, if we're trying to hide things, we lie. Do not the truth. He said, though if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Are you being honest with God today about your relationship with him? Have you ever come to that point of honesty, that crossroad in your life where you saw that you were a sinner and just agreed with God? That's where loving life begins. As heirs of God's gracious gift of life, let's so live and so speak so that we may love life and see good days. Lord, thank you for allowing us to spend this time in your word this morning. Thank you for the good attention of your people. Thank you, Lord, that even though this life is filled with trials and tribulations, yet you told us that in you we could have peace. You said that you came to give us a life more abundant, and that was not negated by anything else that you said. Lord, help us to be in a place where we can truly love life, that every day would be a good day. Lord, where we could live in fellowship with you, unity with fellow believers, and have the joy bells ringing in our hearts. And I pray that even during this time of invitation, Lord, we would do business with you and let you live through us once again. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I'd like to again to ask you this question. Have you gotten honest with God about your sin and received his forgiveness through his Son, Jesus Christ? Do you have a love for other Christians as evidence that you're born again into God's family? Are you God's child? And do you have a love for God's children? And maybe you're here and you've never truly been born again because you've not been completely honest with God. Maybe not honest with yourself. The good news is that the Lord loves us. He wants that fellowship with us. He invites everyone to come. And today he'll welcome you into his family if you'll open your heart to him. Is there anyone here today that would say, preacher, I want to do that today? And as best as I know how, right here, right now, I recognize, yes, I am a sinner. I can't save myself. There's no work I can do to save myself. Jesus paid it all. And I recognize that he died on the cross. He rose from the dead for my sins. And today I'm inviting him into my life. I invite him to become my Lord and my Savior. If that's your decision today, would you quietly raise your hand? You'd say, yes, today I'm making that decision to trust in Jesus Christ. All right, Christian, are you living with the heart of Christ toward others? Are you seeking unity, being compassionate, loving, pitiful, courteous? Are you being a peacemaker, even toward those who wrong you, those who try to trouble your peace? Are you being a peacemaker toward troublemakers? Are you being pure and truthful with your words? And are you being honest before God? And God has told us in his word how we can love life and see good days. But we've got to be obedient. If God's Spirit is speaking to you and he's spoken to you in any of these areas, or maybe something that has not even been verbalized, would you be honest with him and just let those joy bells ring? Let Christ live through you today. How many today would say, preacher, God has spoken to my heart through his word this morning, maybe one of these areas or some other area, but by God's grace, I'm going to be honest with him and make these things right in my life and start loving life and seeing good days as God intends. If that's your decision this morning, would you acknowledge that by raising your hand? Amen. Amen. Lord, thank you for speaking to hearts. Bless these, Lord. You said you give grace to the humble. And it takes humility for us to acknowledge needs and decisions. And I thank you for that. I pray you'd bless each and every one. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please join me in taking out your hymnal. Let's turn to hymn 333. Number 333. This is a good prayer for us.